sure that you have right doctrine. We spent some great time talking about doctrine, and we've looked at the qualifications of a leader. We've looked at, just last week, the ordinances. We talked at some length about why foot washing is not an ordinance, but instead we focus solely on those two biblical ordinances, the Lord's table and baptism. I wonder how many of you don't have to raise your hand, probably most all of us at some time or another has been in a Sam's Club. You know what a Sam's Club is? Maybe you've called it Costco's, wherever you're from, or some places they have something called BJ Wholesalers. What they are, there's these big, large warehouse clubs that charge you money to even be able to shop there. You pay $45, and then you can start paying them for the actual goods they have on their shelves, right? You know, early in our marriage, Missy and I had some friends that jumped on that Sam's Club bandwagon, and they'd go there after Sunday church, and they would eat a free lunch there. Now, finally, I asked him, I said, what are they always giving away, free hot dogs or what? He says, no. He said, they would rather just walk around to all the different kiosks that were giving taste tests. And him and his wife were newly married, as Missy and I were, and they would eat all the free things at the different kiosks, you know. But I'm afraid that same mindset has kind of crept into the church. We say, I pay my membership dues, and therefore I deserve. And you can fill in the blank. I deserve to hear the kind of music I like, or I deserve the preaching I like, or I don't like this, or I do like this, and this is the way it should be. I remember one Monday, my friend and I were talking, and he was kind of frustrated. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I had to actually spend money at the little diner they have there because there wasn't enough kiosks to eat lunch. He's kind of frustrated. He thought, you know, that was not part of the original agreement between him, his $45, and Sam's Club. You know, that was just a perk. But after you've been given something for a while, it's hard to get rid of it, I guess. But he had thought that he deserved something, and there was frustration and a little bit of disappointment. But I think that's sometimes what people consider church membership, just some membership to a club. And if they pay their dues, they think that then there is a responsibility on the part of the church to do what they think is best. Well, listen, the guiding principle of the church is God's handbook right here. And so a lot of people think, really, that joining a church has become a thing of the past. It's kind of a relic, something that their parents or their grandparents did. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons I believe that is so prevalent in America today is because of the seeker-sensitive movement, or that megachurch movement that has no controls on membership, and all they're trying to do is fill a stadium full of people and give entertainment and be very man-oriented. But in that, they've lost any ability to have controls on church membership. I have a hard time calling it a church, so they might be right with that. But I think that there are some... I think I'm a little too far ahead on this. All right, I think there are some other reasons why people aren't joining churches today. I think some Christians are just plain indifferent to the idea of church. Well, listen, I'll go there. I'll have a great time. I might meet some people. I might even get involved. I might really even enjoy it. But really, they're not excited. They're not negative. They're not against the church. They're not just really for it. They can take it or leave it. It just doesn't really matter to them a whole lot. I think there are some, I don't have it on here, but they're ignorant. They've not studied what God's Word says. I really think even those many people that are members are really not well-versed on why we have church membership. They've never considered the biblical view of the local church. I think there are some that are indecisive. They just can't make up their minds about joining. Maybe they're kind of people who never really make decisions. One person said decisions always happen to them. You ever meet somebody like that? And they they've left home. And I remember when Missy and I left and got to Shelby here, we were looking for that church back home. We visited probably 17 different churches in the area looking for the church we had left back in Tennessee. And you know what? Every church is special. Every church is different than other churches. And everyone has a different personality, if I could put it that way. And so some people are just looking and looking. They're indecisive. They're not going to make a decision. There are some that are, I would call, independent. They don't want to be saddled with the burdens of church membership. They don't want people in their business. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But they want to come into the church. They want to consume what they need. And then they want to leave unattached. I remember eating lunch with a man like this. It was in another state. It wasn't here in North Carolina. And I asked him, I said, why don't you just join the church? His wife wanted to be in choir. There were some things that I think their kids could have been involved with. But he said this. He said, oh, this is almost a quote I remember so clearly. He said, if they don't know that I'm with them after coming here for 15 years, nothing else is going to tell them. And I thought, you're missing the point. And he didn't want to hear what I had to say, but what a missed opportunity, not just for him, but for his family as well. And I think there are some that I would call indefinite. These are the people that just can't or won't commit to anything. These are the people that are always thinking they're missing out on something somewhere else. One preacher said this of this type of person. They want the benefits of the church without any responsibilities. It's a lot easier to date the church. In fact, sometimes more than one at a time. Maybe they found some that are attractive, but they couldn't find a perfect one. So they'd never consider settling down and certainly not spending time or money paying on the mortgage or fixing up the place to serving the needs of people who come over. And I think that is a pretty good representation. And this is not an exhaustive list. As many different people as there are in the world are as many different reasons why somebody may not decide to ever join a church, even after they get saved. Somebody said, do you have to join a church to be saved? And of course, the answer to that is no. But we do know that you can join a church and not be saved, okay? So we want to make sure, we do our best to make sure that those that join know the Lord. But just joining a church is not guarantee your salvation. I want you to be clear on that. But really, at the root of all these different reasons, all these different perspectives on the local church, they all flow from the same problem. And that's a failure to understand, or really to take seriously, God's design. His plan is that the local church be the central aspect of the life of His children. And so as our life revolves, it doesn't revolve around Little League, or it doesn't revolve around dance, or it doesn't revolve around all the different things that can attract our attention, but instead it ought to revolve around the local church. That's what He's given. And so people, I believe, don't become committed church members. And really, when they don't do that, they fail to become a healthy, vibrant Christian because they don't understand that that commitment is precisely how God intends His people to live out their life of faith. And by the way, it's also a place that they can experience Christian fellowship and love. So I'm not saying that there's a place in the Bible where you can turn to. It'd be great if you could say, would you turn your Bible to the verse on church membership or to a chapter conveniently labeled by Bible publishers. You ever see at the top of the columns? Wouldn't it be great if it just said at the top of there, on church membership? But I believe there is enough in the Bible that teaches us that membership is God's design and plan for His children. If you think about this, how many commands or practices that are given in the New Testament which would completely lose their meaning if membership was not practiced by a visibly identifiable group of people. Because what do you say? Why do you say visibly identifiable? Because there is this idea, this terrible thing that says that the universal church is really the only membership that you need. We're going to talk some about this in the coming weeks, but I've got a quote here. I wrote it down. I'm going to share it in a week or so, but let me read this to you real quick. It just says, any Christian who attends a local body is automatically a member of that church by the fact he is a Christian. And anyone who is trusted in Christ is a member of the church, and a true local church is merely a particular manifestation of the universal church. And true believers will subject themselves to their leaders so that they can be shepherded and ruled over by the elders. And let me tell you, that's as far from the truth as you can get while still containing any elements of truth, talking about the leadership and things like that. Listen, just because you're a Christian does not make you a member of every church you walk through the door. When you walk through the door and you want to say, I want to join that church, you're saying that I agree with what you believe the Bible teaches. Every church you go into does not teach what the Bible teaches. So I want to give you a few essential things commanded in Scripture for the local church that would completely lose their meaning without really just this concept of church membership. First of all, you would not be able to perform any kind of church leadership. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think there's two classic passages in Scripture. We spent some great time in the second one, but in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, we've spent a lot of time in Titus there. It gives you the qualifications of the leadership of the local church. Now, why would there be qualifications if there was not going to be any kind of membership? Just have people that are in charge of whom or what? Listen, do you think God's going to give maybe the qualifications for a facilities manager? And there's nothing wrong with being a facilities manager, but that's not what God's called the leader of the New Testament Baptist Church, or New Testament Church. I just say Baptist because I think that's right. No, it's qualifications to be an example. And we're going to look at several passages to kind of clarify what I'm saying. I want you to think about some of the responsibilities that are given to those leaders. They're responsible to shepherds God's people. And so I'm going to hand out some verses. Brother Joe, would you look up Acts chapter 20, verse 28? Brother Bray, would you find me 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2? And John, would you look up 1 Thessalonians 5, 12? Adam, I'm going to have you look up 1 Timothy 5, 17. And I want the rest of us to turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We look at verse 17. All right, what's Acts chapter 20, verse 28 say, Brother Joe? All right, now I want you to think about the concept that he's using there. He's using that parallel of a shepherd and a flock. Many other places, I believe in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that the sheep knows their shepherd's voice. And so it would not be uncommon for a couple of shepherds to put their sheep in the same sheepfold for the night. And they put them all together and it'd be for safety. And then in the morning, not only would they be able to recognize their sheep, but the sheep recognizes their voice. And they would go their separate ways and feed their sheep, or their flock for that day. And so to think that there is really no need to consider membership, I want you to know it says feed the flock. It's talking about specifically the flock that is given there locally. We're not responsible, and I'm not responsible for anybody that calls themselves a Christian in our country. I'm not responsible for those that call themselves a Christian even that are just here in North Carolina. I have no responsibility for everyone that calls himself a Christian in Cleveland County. And we can narrow that down to Shelby. And I'll tell you, there was a guy that came here a few months ago that wanted us to be part of a group. I don't think doctrinally he was not right, but he just wanted everybody just to get along and have a ecumenical gathering. But I'm not responsible for what's happening in those churches. But I do have some responsibility. I don't have some. I'm responsible for what goes out over this pulpit, what is taught, and what happens. And so when you talk about the flock, I cannot be responsible for what's happening beyond the doors of this church. But if I am responsible for the flock of God that God has given here at Maranatha, then there must be a specific set of people that constitute Maranatha Baptist Church. All right, what does it say in 1 Peter 5:2? All right, so the same idea there of the flock is to shepherd God's people. And as I said, shepherds had a specific flock. They just didn't show up and take whatever sheep were available. All right. We said to some degree we are to labor diligently among them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, what's it saying? So again, I don't want to beat it to death, but I want you to really get this clearly in your mind that if there is a leader, there has to be someone that he's leading. That's what I'm trying to get at. And I think it's important to see that. 1 Timothy 5:17. Amen. You read that one again? No, I'm just kidding. I want to take a little closer look at Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." If it's just anyone that's a Christian that comes in and is part of that local assembly, how then can the pastor, can the leader give an account for what they've been taught, for the truth that they've been given? That's an impossibility. But I will tell you, that is a very prevalent, that quote that I read to you is a very prevalent thought today. Why? Because it removes the need to be a part or accountable to a local church. If there is no identifiable membership, then there is no one for leaders to lead. Submission to their authority, as Hebrews 13:17 says, it just becomes nonsense. It's ridiculous to think that there's going to be leaders with no one to lead. And so I think the Bible is clear that there has to be a specific membership then for God to place in it spiritual leaders. It's not an argument from silence, but instead there's a group has to be attached in some way for there to be a leader to be set in charge. All right. So in order to perform church leadership, there has to be a membership to lead, but also to have proper church discipline. We spent some time talking about church discipline a few weeks ago. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul instructs the believers in Corinth, really just go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 because we're going to refer to it a couple of different times. We're going to start reading in verse 11. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And so they're saying, listen, put that man that has committed this awful sin of immorality with his, I believe, stepmother. You see that in the beginning chapter 5. But we understand that there is a discipline that is being put in place. We're not going to go to it right now, but in Matthew chapter 18, it carries the same idea, but this is from the Lord himself. But part of the reason that the Bible commands the practice of church discipline is so that there can be a clear distinction between God's people, that is the church, and the surrounding world. If there's no practical, visible way of determining who belongs to the church and who belongs to the world, listen, there is a blurring or a loss of that distinction then. And so to put that person out of fellowship of the church or to revoke their membership would be an impossibility since there's no real way of being a member. Let me tell you, maybe because of this biblical ignorance or some of the different reasons that I mentioned, people, and I hate to say millennials, but this younger generation do not want to commit to anything. And so they think this and that's outmoded and we don't need that and there's better ways to do it and isn't there something in some way better? But I'll tell you, you know, as much as we don't like discipline, as much as we don't like to have to exercise discipline, it is something that is biblical, it's something that's mandated. It is something that God has used to help draw those that are straying back to the Lord. Remember, the whole point of discipline was restoration. And so, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can go to 1 Timothy 5:20, Titus 3. They all presuppose that the leadership of the church knows who the members of that church are. I mean, look at verse 12. It says, "Do you not judge them?" Excuse me, he says, "For what have I to do to judge also them that are without?" Without what? I don't think it's just talking about Christ. It's being without the church, outside of the church. At the end of verse 12, it says, "Do not ye judge them that are within?" Aren't we told then to judge those difficulties that come within the church to keep it in the church? Yeah, absolutely. That's what he's talking about. And so if there is no church membership, if it's just I want to show up and take part, there's no accountability, there's no possibility then for accountability or discipline. And that is antithetical to what the Bible teaches. Now, we don't have the authority or the responsibility to discipline someone that is going to a church down the road. I'm thankful for that. I don't want that responsibility. But for those that are members of Maranatha, there comes with that an accountability, not just to the pastor, but to those of us that are members of the church. All right. It makes it impossible to practice our spiritual gifts in the context of the local assembly. Now, I believe that every local church is a picture of the body of Christ. Okay? And we're not going to take a long time to look at it, but if Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, even 1 Peter chapter 4, all those are lists of the different spiritual gifts. And I realize not all of them are extant today. They're not all still prevalent or relevant in the church today. Many of them have gone by the wayside. But I'll tell you this, not all of them have. And every person that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ receives, I believe, at least one. I think there are some people that have more than one. And as God moves them, sometimes one becomes more prevalent as he needs to use this person in this way. Paul, through inspiration, likens people in the church to different parts of the body. And how can the body function unless every person is doing what God has called them to do? And so we are called to practice those spiritual gifts, not for the invisible church. There's no ability to exercise that exhortation because you don't know who's a Christian or who's not unless they tell you. And then you can say, well, listen, let me exercise my gift of exhortation. No. God's given the local church to use your spiritual gift week after week. Every time we meet, you should be exercising that spiritual gift. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand and say, and ask you, do you know what your spiritual gift is? But I'm going to tell you this. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, how can you exercise it to the full extent that God wants you to? I used to think that you couldn't exercise it at all, but it's a spiritual gift, and whether you know you have it or not, many times you're using it for the glory of God. But if you know what it is, I think you can be much more intentional about using that gift for God's glory. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 are very familiar verses, but I want to read those to you again. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." But what context is he giving it? Context of the local church. "And let us," "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And so we're to provoke unto love, and we're to exhort one another as we assemble together. Again, it just shows that there is an idea of a local church, a membership. What about, lastly, practical administration? I think there's some evidence in the Bible that the early church kept some lists associated with its membership. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Okay, why don't you read that to us? Chapter 5, verse 9. If you can find chapter 9, I need to look at your Bible. All right, when it says, be taken in the number, that word number carries with it the idea of a roll, as though it were some kind of list to set down in a register. And so they were taking the Lord's command using that list to fulfill their command to love and to take care, as James said, true religion, to take care of the widows. And so you understand that there was some administration that was taking place, but they didn't have a list of widows throughout the whole town that they were supposed to be taking care of. It was the ones that were associated with their church. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2, 6. And the reason I'm having you to turn to some of these is because I want you to see with your own eyes. I want you to mark in your Bible and be reminded that God cares about your membership in whatever church you're in. I've proven I cannot talk and find books at the Bible at the same time. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He's talking, remember, we just talked about the church discipline of the one that had the immoral relationship with his stepmother. And so there, and Paul had said, put him away, take him out of the membership, revoke his membership, treat him like he's a lost person until he's coming back and restored. Well, he's working on being restored. But what Paul is saying here is that the punishment was inflicted of many. Now, when we read that of many, it sounds like there's a lot of people that did that. But that many carries with it the idea of being the majority. Okay? The majority of what? People in town? People in the country? No, of course not. It is the majority of that church, the membership there. So you have to understand that when they exercised church discipline, there was a vote that was taken of some sort. And so in that, the majority took Paul's advice, which was pretty wise since it was inspired, and they removed him from the membership or the fellowship there. If you think that I'm beating a dead horse, I just want you to understand, maybe you've grown up with this idea that it's just grow up, you go to church, you join your church, and you're part of the church. But I'm telling you that our country is moving past that. And you've got to settle it in your mind and in your heart that I'm going to be a church member. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what a good church member looks like. Bring your mirror, I hope, okay? But the member of the church, to become a member of the church, one commentator said, is to formally commit oneself to an identifiable local body of believers who have joined together for a specific divinely ordained purpose or purposes. And I think that's a pretty good way of looking at it. But I want you to understand that God wants his children to be part of a local assembly. And so as we look at our lives, we have to ask ourselves, am I part of the church? Now, I'll tell you, I believe being a member is more than just showing up or having your name on a roll. I think it's a lot more than that. And in the coming weeks, we'll take a look at that. But I hope that you will consider what your part is in the local church. All right? One, this is not my outline here, but I like this. The example of the early church. We're going to look at the example in a couple of weeks when we look at the polity of the local church. But the example of the early church, this tells us that there's ought to be church membership, the existence of church government, the exercise of church discipline, and the exhortation to mutual edification. And I think those are all excellent reasons to be part of the local church. But not only that, I think it tells us and reminds us that there is a church, a local church, and that you should be a member of it. All right, if I could have